Good morning, good morning. Well, we start a new book today. And, well, I tell you, I couldn't, so much information about Genesis that took me a while to try to decide how to organize it. So I hope this comes out good as a beginning. I'm calling this the intro, day one, so I'm only going to get past Genesis 1-1. But I'm going to go through a few things I think are kind of interesting when it comes to terms used, particularly the term God. And so kind of a little different format too. So I'm going to use this as my backdrop, and I'm just going to bring in things as needed to show. So let's start with a prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the new beginnings and the word you gave us, and that all the knowledge you've given us through your word. And may I do it justice, Lord, and please help me, Lord, to be ever mindful of honoring you. And I hope that my explanation and my teaching is honoring to you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. I tell you, when I really think about all the things that went into making this earth, and the fact that he did it in 6 days, we serve one powerful God. That's all I can say to that for sure. So I'm going to start off with a little introduction of Genesis. And just a few basic facts. It was written by Moses, and you're going to see in some of the verses I quote that many people said Moses wrote it, and I firmly believe that. The actual writing by Moses was, they figure, somewhere around 1450 to 1410 B.C. Now, of course, this will be when Moses was leading the Egyptians out of Egypt, and he went into, most likely he did a lot of his writing towards the end of the 40 years in the desert. Maybe during those 40 years, he was getting visions from God. And I started off with this first thing I wanted to show, because I think that it really tells us and get used to this new format I got. It just really tells us, it shows us exactly why it can be pretty reliable, I think. It, just based on where we're starting with this, is the fact that I brought up this timeline. I can get rid of this and bring in some verses. So we got plenty of verses. But by looking at the birth of the genealogy from Adam to Joseph, we deduct that creation was actually about 405 BC. So that's why I brought up this chart. And the way they did it is that they actually, they know by archaeology when exactly Abraham was born. It was 2000 BC. And from there, because the Bible tells us how old each person was when they had the next person behind them, and you can find all these verses. I did it one time on my own just to have some fun with it. And you really can. You can figure out how far back. So if we start at 2000 BC and we go backwards, here's the flood at 1656 BC. That's the global flood. It was actually 2348 BC. And you can see when Noah lived. And I found fascinating by looking at this chart, as you go through Noah and Lamech and Methuselah and Enoch and Jared, all the way back to Adam. It's interesting to see, because they lived so long back then, if you really look at it, Adam died about here. And if you bring this straight down, you see that Noah's father was still alive when Adam died. So Noah's own father was very familiar all the way back to creation. So that when you got this longevity like this, word of mouth probably is even good enough to get a lot of this information closer to when Moses actually wrote it. So some of the information might have been by basic what they call oral tradition. you go back in history, and a lot of history was really written with oral tradition before there was actually written words. But we do know that when you get into the period of time after Noah, that written word was being used, and that we have a lot of documentation to prove things. So I think that's the basis behind how we can be so sure that what we're seeing in Genesis, besides the fact that God wrote it, so that as Moses was writing this, I'm sure that God was dictating to him. And you're going to see that through the New Testament, through the Old Testament, it seemed like God appeared to people more often than he does now, because he already finished his word. So while before written speech was really taken a hold like it is now, where we have written speech and we have lots of documentation, God wanted to make sure his word was pure. So he spent more time telling them directly what to write. And you can see that all through the Bible. And I think that's why God wrote it when he did. Because if he tried to write it now, I think there'd be too many people trying to plagiarize it and change it. I really think that he designed it that way to make sure it stayed pure. But anyways, we pretty much say that Adam was created about 4,000 BC. And so again, Genesis means beginnings. That's what the word means. Records not only the beginning of the heavens and the earth and of plant, animal, and human life, but also of all human institutions and relationships. Typically, it speaks of the new birth, the new creation, where all was chaos and ruin. As Genesis begins, also this progressive self-revelation of God, which culminates in Christ. The three primary names we see in the Hebrew, you'll see all the way through, that is translated into God. There's three of them that are quite popular. The most popular one that's used for God is Elohim. Then you get Jehovah and Adonai. And we're going to see as we go through here, and I'm going to actually break these down so we can see examples of when these different ones have used. The inspiration of Genesis and his character as a divine revelation are authenticated by Jesus Christ himself, which I think is important. And that's what we're going to kind of look at here first. And I think I'll switch to... What picture do I want to use? I don't know what I'm doing here. Okay, this one here is, remember the pictures we were using before? These are pictures that are out of that, the Genesis one. There's not as many as we had out of the, for instance, the Daniel one. But there's still quite a few. Oh, didn't want that to happen. Still getting used to this new method I'm doing. It makes it easier to switch once I get used to it. I'm finding I can blow up on certain aspects of the field, and it's easier for you guys to see if I use PowerPoint. And so I'm projecting PowerPoint onto one of my screens so that I can blow it up. And I use this magnifying glass to where I can really zone in on a certain area. So I found that useful. So I'll leave this as a picture. It's a family tree starting at Adam and Eve. It's a real broad family tree. Let me just kind of show it here. You see Noah there in the middle. And that goes to his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And this is just for the Jesus family tree. And so Jesus' line came out of Shem. And then we go into Sarah and Abraham, Abraham being the first patriarch, and then Isaac, and he married Rebecca. And Rebecca had Ishmael and Jacob, who also got his name changed to Israel. And we also have, as a son of Jacob's, these were twin brothers, Jacob and Esau. Kind of showing the tree here. And out of Jacob, we got the 12 tribes of Israel. And remember that Jacob ended up with four wives. And we got Leah, which had Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judea, which is this is the line that Jesus came out of. A really neat painting, I think. Issachar, Zebulun, and out of one of his handmaids, Bileah, had Dan and Naphtali. And out of another one of the handmaids was Zilpah, had Gad and Asher. And then out of his favorite wife, Rachel, came Joseph, who we know had two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. We'll get to that story. And then Benjamin. These are all the stories we're going to be talking about during Genesis. And then, of course, his other son, Benjamin. And I never realized until I saw this, but it's true, that Saul of Tarsus came out of the Benjamin line. Well, then, no, that might be King Saul. I've got to check on that. We will when we get to it. That all happens during Genesis. I'll leave that picture there for now while we go through some of these verses. So he answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" And I want to point to some of these verses in the New Testament that talk about creation. This is Jesus speaking. And he said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the twain shall become one flesh. Wherefore there are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." So, and jumping over to Matthew 24:37 through 39, that's a famous one that we'll be getting into a little bit when we talk about what's going to be happening in our Daniel study. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." See, in this verse here, Jesus actually confirms a few things we already know that we're going to be studying in Genesis, and that's the fact of the creation and the flood, and that Noah really existed. So these are all confirmation, I think, of the Bible being true. Just realize Moses and Jesus lived, oh gosh, over 2,000 years apart. Not quite that far. Moses was about, I think he was about 1240 BC. So probably like at least 12 or 1300 years before Jesus came about. Also in Mark 10, 4 through 9. And they said, "Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. The twain shall become one flesh, so that they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." So there are allowances for divorce, but it was never designed that way. So that even some of the multiple marriages that happened, there wasn't the initial intent of God to have it happen that way. And a couple more here in Luke 11, 49 through 51. "Therefore also saith the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation. For the blood of Abel," that's why I brought this verse in, we're going to be talking about him. He's one of the first children of Adam and Eve. "From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation." Jump into Luke 17, 26 through 32. "As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat and drink, they married wives, and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered in the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought and sold, they planted, they built. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. This is another story we're going to read. I want to show these that Jesus himself really showed that the stories we're going to see in Genesis are going to be are confirmed by Jesus Christ. Jump into verse 32. Remember Lot's wife. And just a few more on this testimony of Jesus. John 1:5. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We're going to be talking about light and darkness. It's interesting that they, I remember in science, we were always taught that that darkness is the absence of light, but actually it's not. Darkness is an entity all of its own. Kind of interesting. It's where black holes come from. Black holes are black because the gravitational pull inside of them is so strong that light cannot escape. Light is actually a physical property. And so it's a hard concept to comprehend, but believe it or not, that's why God is eternal, is because God lives outside of, God is, his presence is outside time. He actually designed time. And so in our minds, we always think of time as something that begins at a certain point and ends at a certain point. But time is actually a physical property. You can change things by changing the time. And the thing about God is, and the reason he's eternal, is that he's outside of time. I know it's a really hard concept for us to comprehend, but that's it. That's the best I can do on that front. Some more here in John 7:21 through 23. Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcised a man. If a man on a Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me? Because I have made a man even wet whole on the Sabbath day. I guess threw that one in there because I just like the, I like it when the Pharisees of that time frame always like to try to catch Jesus in these and these little catchphrases, and he always had a good comeback. John 8:44. Ye are of your father the devil, and lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. That's why I want to put this verse in here. And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jump into verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. We're going to be talking about this. Jesus actually pre-existed his birth, and he actually existed from day one of creation. I'm going to try to explain how I see the Trinity. I don't know if I'll get to it today. I think that's during verse 2. But then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And remember those words, because that's one of the words for God. And that's why in verse 59 here, they wanted to stone him for claiming to be God. They took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Okay, so there's our proof that Genesis is a true book. It was witnessed by Jesus himself as claiming that that book is real. It was written by Moses. So we've confirmed that much of it. Just a few other things. Genesis is actually divided into five parts. And the five parts are creation. That's from Genesis 1 until Genesis 2:25. The fall and redemption, which is Genesis 3:1 until Genesis 4:7. The diverse seeds, Cain and Seth to the flood. The flood, and then that's from Genesis 4:8 to Genesis 7:24. The flood to and from the flood to Babel, the Tower of Babel, Genesis 8:1 to Genesis 11:9. And from the call of Abraham to the death of Joseph. That'll be from Genesis 11:10 to Genesis 50:26. So that'll be the biggest part. So we'll be studying we'll be studying a lot about the patriarchs. Oh, these gentlemen right here, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we'll see all of those, and we'll see up to right here Let me get, I didn't finish this, did I? I love this painting because of the way they drew it. So for out of Judea came David, the King David. We just talked about that. And so you can see how this fills out. In between here is where Ruth and Boaz was, and it's part of the family tree. From David, it's where this split happened. And we go from David to Nathan, which was one of the sons of David and Bathsheba. That ends up at Mary. And that's how the seed, without going through the male line, gets all the way to Jesus. And because Jesus' biological dad is God, that's how Jesus ends up being without sin. Whereas from David, through Solomon, the other son of David, goes to Joseph. And that's how we get the legal line, what they call it. And I just talked about this in Ruth, through Joseph down to Jesus. But that's only legal. There's no biological connection between Joseph and Jesus. So that's what we were just talking about. So neat painting. I like it. That's from the same website. If you ever want to buy some artwork and you like some of this stuff, you can actually, I think you can go and get prints of it, really full-size prints you can put on your wall. It's from Bible. It's in the remarks section of the live stream if you ever want to look it up. Okay. So we finally get to Genesis 1:1. Quite the proclamation here. And that's why I named this series, In the Beginning, God. Everything started with God. And that's an important aspect. The first four words in the book and the Bible itself, in the beginning, God. And God did everything that happened and oversaw everything that happened from page one all the way to Revelation 22. I like to think of it that way. Nothing's in there that he didn't want in there. And so the tricky part for us is to figure out why he put it in there in the first place. Now, Genesis covers a period of 2,315 years. That was from a guy who did a lot of research by the name of Rush Usher. And some of these timelines I'm going to show you, that first timeline that I showed you, that's from Usher that did that timeline on all the ages and stuff. He did a lot of research into, and he's the one that determined that that the creation was about 4,005 B.C. So beginning, let's talk about the word beginning. And that's basically what we're going to do the rest of this time today, is to break down this verse. So I'm going to kind of point to some verses that talk about beginning. And over in Job, Job is actually the oldest book in the Bible. Job was actually written before the first five books of the Bible. I don't know for sure how they prove that, but that's pretty well known by every theologian I've ever heard. And so Job is considered the oldest book in the Bible. And Job actually is a great book to read. I particularly love the first chapter and the last chapter. Some of the stuff in between where his three friends are talking to him gets a little hard to understand. But I'm going to jump to the latter section of Job and read a few things when God is actually talking to Job. So Job 38, I'm going to read 1 through 7. And this is God talking. Then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darketh counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee and answer thee me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare that thou hast understanding." God asked these questions knowing he's not going to get an answer because nobody was there before. But he's going to point to a few things that, that actually prove that God is who he is. I won't go through them here, but there's a lot of things stated here that scientists have proven that no one would have known, particularly when this book was written, because a lot of stuff wasn't even discovered until modern technology was developed. Okay, continuing in Job 38:5, "Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it? Wherefore are the foundations thereof fastened? Who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy, It's going to be an important verse we're going to talk about when we get to Genesis 6. And some other verses along this line over in Psalms 102, 24, and 25. I said, "Oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days, the years all throughout my generations. Of old, how hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." Psalm 104, 5. "Who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever?" Something you hear a lot about today is that the earth is going to die off in a certain period of time. God is in full control of this planet. We have at least 1,007 years. If the rapture happened today, this planet will be around at least another 1,007 years. And that's because that's God's timeline for this planet to exist before he makes a whole brand new planet after the Millennium Kingdom. That's a long ways away. So all these naysayers, they keep wanting to say that the earth is going to destroy itself in 20 years or by 2025 or 2050, or there's all kinds of theories out there. God ain't going to let it happen. Okay, Hebrews 1:2. "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." I'm going to point to that verse too. That Jesus was here during this time frame. "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thine hands." Okay, now, this is one of my favorite testimonies of who Jesus is. And it's in John 1, 1 through 3 and verse 14. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. It's kind of all we really need for this is the first three verses and then verse 14. It's all talking about Jesus. "In the beginning," that word again, "in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." God takes his word very, very seriously, but the word we're talking about here is Jesus Christ. "The same was in the beginning with God." So this word was with God. "And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." So that God and this word made everything together. Now we're going to find out who the Word is. We jump down to verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, as we beheld his glory, and the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I think it's pretty plain what the Word is. The Word is Jesus Christ. That's the second part of the Trinity. And some of the verses here are 1 John 1:1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life." John's just confirming what we just read. So now we're going to take a look at some of the things that God's names that God has used in the Old Testament to mean service over Malachi 3:18. "Then shall ye return to discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." Okay, God is a Trinity. That's in Matthew 28:19. I want you to make particular note of the word name here. Name here in this particular verse is singular. So let's read it. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." So that name is identified as three parts, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And that's Jesus speaking that. So as the second part of the Trinity, I'm sure he knows who he is. "As all creator," Acts 17:29. "For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device." That was just a warning given, but namely, that first part that talks about the Godhead. "The character of God is in Nahum 1:2. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies." His fatherhood of Israel, over in Malachi 1:6. "A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If thou I be a father, who is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my faith? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? And it goes on to talk about that has to do with the things they were doing wrong, despising his name. I'm doing this more to point to attributes of God. And all the kingdom is defined over in Matthew 6:33. Be seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Great promise. And some of the talking about Old Testament names over in Malachi 3:18. Then shall ye return to discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. God in this particular verse is Elohim. So I'm now going to point to a few places where we see where God's name and how it's used. Before we do that, finish that, we're going to also look at Jesus. Jesus' name, we see it in the New Testament in Matthew 28:18-19. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Notice that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That puts him at God level. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Again, same thing we just read earlier. But I want to point to here is that the spelling of that name there, Jesus, is actually in the Greek. Remember the Greek, that the original Hebrew didn't have a J. And I think that I can't remember, but I know that this particular word is spelt I-E-S-O-U-S. It's more like Jesus rather than Jesus. And so that would be a close, but in the English, it's spelt Jesus, because we do have a J. So that I in that word has a J sound. Jesus, I guess would be how you would say it. So it's I-E-S-O-U-S, but the I has a J sound. Okay, the visibility in Christ, over in John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So the only one who's ever seen God is the Son of God. And I'll try to explain, too, that whole idea of the Trinity. I think I already said that. It'll be tomorrow, though, because we're already past 30 minutes. I just got a few more things to talk about here before we get done for today. Matthew 11:27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. I know it seems like I'm going through a lot of verses, but I'm trying to prove that Jesus was here in the beginning during this creation. So I'm going to be showing you some verses that talk about him in his physical form, even prior to his birth. All things are delivered to me, Luke 10:22. All things are delivered to me and my Father, and no man knoweth whom the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. So let me see where I'm at here. Yeah, almost done. So I'm just going to quickly go through a few of the names that for God. We talked about Elohim. Elohim, believe it or not, is plural, which is interesting. That's the other thing I wanted to mention in that name where it says the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It just means that if plural, that the name Elohim is actually a plural sounding name, but it's talking about the three, the Trinity, the three parts of the whole, and the whole being God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The singular version of that is actually called Eloi, is often used in short form of El. You might hear that word sometimes. And one of the uses would be like El Shaddai, which is God Almighty, the name by which God was specifically known to the patriarchs. A lot of the patriarchs knew him as El Shaddai. And we see this in Genesis 17:1. Now, again, in English, it's going to be translated into English, and we use God for most of it. We also use Lord. And when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. walk before me and be thou perfect. Also Genesis 28:3, and God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. Exodus 6:3, and I prepared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Jehovah is the next name we're going to talk about. Jehovah denotes specifically the one true God. It's one whose people the Jews were and who made them the guardians of the truth. The name never applied to a false god, nor to any other being except one, the angel Jehovah, which is thereby marked as one with God and one who appears again in the new covenant as God manifested in the flesh. Thus, much is clear, but all else is beset with difficulties. At a time too early to be traced, the Jews abstained from pronouncing the name for fear of its irrelevant use. This custom is said to have been founded on a strained interpretation of Leviticus 24:16. And he blasphemed the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as a stranger, as he that is born in the land, when he blasphemed the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. They took this so seriously that they didn't want to even speak the name of God anymore. And so that they shortened, so the name Shema is a substitution by the rabbis for the unutterable word in the scriptures. They substitute for the word Adonai, and that's where Adonai came in, which means Lord. In our translations, Lord is the translation. From the translation of what by Kyros in the Septuagint, that's the Greek version of the New Testament of the Bible that was used primarily in Jesus' time, followed by the Vulgate, which uses Dominus. We have the Lord of our vision. The substitution for the word Lord is most unhappy, for in it in no way represents the meaning of the sacred name, because Lord can actually mean, we know what it means in the Bible, and that's why we capitalize it. You'll notice in this verse here where it's all four letters are capitalized. And so in the King James Version, they capitalize it to make sure we know that this particular word is deity. But that the word Lord could actually mean, can be used for, even a master. If it please my Lord, you might hear something like that from like a servant to a master. So that's the problem with the word Lord is that it's not definitive to only deity. But at least in the King James, they always capitalize it when it refers to God. So the key to the meaning of the name is unquestionable. Remember I mentioned that word, I am. Given in God's revelation of himself to Moses by the phrase, I am that I am. And we'll end with that. That's in Exodus 3:14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent thee unto you. Also in Exodus 6:3, I prepared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. We will stop there for today. That actually is everything I had for verse 1, right on time. Too bad, 38 minutes. And so, got a long ways to go. Got past verse 1, but I gave you a little introduction too about God and his different attributes. And we got a little bit more to know as we move forward in this great study of Genesis, the beginnings. So let's end with a prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, oh, praise you, Father, and thank you so much for this time we got to spend in your word, Lord, and look forward to this study, Lord, and you help me to prepare it with you in mind. Send your Holy Spirit to help me at all times to continue to be truthful and honest with your word. And we give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so I will talk to you again tomorrow, and I hope you have a great day.